Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to continue our study in Acts. We're focusing on the last half of the book this quarter. Making some progress, we're going to have to speed up a little bit in the month of February. So I have an intent on at least giving an overview to the end of the book. I've enjoyed digging into some of the matters as we've gone through, covering about a chapter a week. We're going to try to get through 20 this morning. And that leaves us 8 chapters in 4 weeks, so we'll do what we can. As we've tried to go through this quarter, we've been talking about connecting the dots between information and knowledge so that we can have that knowledge that we can put into practice as wisdom. And James helps us here. James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us one of the best ways to attain that wisdom. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So just kind of just a refresher, one of the goals for the class. There's a lot of information Luke gives us, a bunch of historical details, a bunch of doctrinal issues that are worked through, a bunch of events. We're just trying to collect that information, connect some dots, way we can be better served and have that knowledge at our disposal as things come up. Last week, we had left the Ephesians being dismissed from the assembly, we said. They were in quite a stir after Demetrius and a group of craftsmen there set the city in an uproar. They had started this big riot. Everybody had gathered together saying, if Paul keeps preaching, he's going to put us out of a job. We're no longer going to have anything to do because they were making the shrines to Artemis and the temple. It's this nice landmark for the city is just going to be disregarded. Big stir. Finally, the town clerk calmed the people down and dismissed. We talked about how that kind of went from, in verse 40 and 41 in chapter 19, went from a riot to a commotion to an assembly. Kind of step them down easy, let everybody go. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. You'll read along with me the first 6 verses of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And he spent 3 months. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So here we see, after the ruckus in Ephesus, Paul encouraged the church there and then left for Macedonia. Remember, this is the province where you have Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, those cities north of the Aegean Sea. And in verse 1, we see that he encouraged the Christians there. And it's possible during this time, once he arrived in Macedonia, that he wrote 2 Corinthians during this time. That would put his letter to 1 Corinthians being written during his last few months in Ephesus. There's a case for it. We don't know for sure, but it kind of starts lining up some events. And when he writes to the Corinthians twice, and then we'll see him visit the Corinthians too, following up on his letters. Then we see he proceeded to Greece. Interchangeable, it seems, with Achaia. This is the province where Athens and Corinth were further south. He was able to spend 3 months here. During these 3 months, there's also a case for this being the time that he wrote Romans. So in Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians. He goes around to Macedonia, writes 2 Corinthians, and then finally gets to Corinth and writes Romans, kind of sending letters ahead of where he's planning on going and handling issues as it goes. Part of it being, we know that the letter to the church in Rome was sent by the hand of whom? It's a lady. Yeah. Phoebe. Chapter 16, Phoebe. And she left out of Cenchrea, which was the southern port village in the Corinth metro area, you could say. So it makes sense that he was there. He sent it out following somebody on their way to Rome. Sorry about that. But here we see the Jews again plotting against him. And it seems like he changed his travel plans from leaving from Corinth, sailing straight back to Syria, and decided to make this backtrack around. And I'll show a map here in a minute. Does anybody remember what one of Paul's purposes was on this trip besides preaching? We haven't talked about it yet. What was he doing? That's not the one that I was thinking of. So he's going back and visiting churches where he had been before. He's preaching, he's encouraging them. But he's also collecting gifts for the saints in Jerusalem. If you look at Romans chapter 15, 25 and following, you see in his letter to Rome, he's saying, hey, as we collecting this gift for the saints in Jerusalem, I have an intention after I deliver that to come back to you. And this makes sense. We saw in the last chapter, he said, he was making his travel plans. He says, I want to go to Macedonia, then I want to go to Jerusalem, then I want to go to Rome. Jerusalem is not on the way to Rome if you're already in Macedonia, by any means. It's in the opposite direction. But it would make sense if he's collecting funds for the church in Jerusalem that he felt like he needed to deliver that. And then once that's accomplished, then he can go out to Rome. It makes a little better sense. On that planning too, side note, is in Romans chapter 15, verse 28, he even had made plans or made mention that he not only wanted to go to Rome, he wanted to go on to Spain. So he had intention, we're going to go all the way through, and when I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop and see Rome. This also explains what we see next, this list of travel companions that is difficult to pronounce. But it seems like each of these is a representative of the area churches. We have Sopater from Berea. We also have Luke, if you're paying attention to the pronouns. Luke doesn't just talk about himself, but he does refer to we here. Possibly Titus. There's a case for this if you look at 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Again, there's speculation possibly that Titus was Luke's brother. And that's why both of them are left out of the narrative by name, being humble. We don't know for sure. We'll not know for sure. But it's possible that these men are representing the Achaean churches, Athens and Corinth here. Then we see them traveling with Paul, and then we see six more that went on ahead of this group. Two from Macedonia, that's Aristarchus and Secundus. Two from Galatia, Timothy from Lystra, and Gaius from Derbe. And then two from Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So you have these men representing where they had gathered this gift for Jerusalem, and they're kind of building this escort with the money. And if you see this, there's two big reasons that you might want a large group with you when you're traveling with money. What are they? What would you say? Say again? Yeah, security because of robbers. Say again? Safety. So safety, security, you've got a big group of men traveling. That way nobody's going to rob you. Right. No questions about whether the money was delivered. Honesty. Integrity. Hey, these people were with Paul when he picked up the money. They were representing the church there. They went with it all the way to the final destination. We see the same thing with Paul and Barnabas going to pick up funds in chapter 11. That's kind of where we started. Every time Paul does this, you see him taking along somebody with him. He just wants to be above any sort of accusation that something happened. And it gives these men an opportunity to represent their homes, the churches where they came from, with this gift. So we see these six men going to Troas, and at least three, because we have Paul, we have Sopater, and Luke, as he refers to we, going back through Macedonia and then leaving from Philippi. They went back to, they travel across the Aegean Sea to Troas and meet with the other six. So I have this pretty large group traveling. And then we find out they stay 7 days in Troas. Why would you stay 7 days somewhere? Because if you come in on a Monday or Tuesday, and the next ship out is on the next business day, you want to be there for Sunday. So it seems like here, by mention, just kind of in passing, they stay 7 days with no other reason other than they wanted to meet with the church on the Sunday. Likely because of when it fell, and when we see him leave in this next section, they probably arrived on Tuesday. Let's continue 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So here you get two things from Luke's account. On the first day of the week, you get the primary purpose for the church gathering, which was what? To break bread, the Lord's Supper. That was the main reason. And also, you get when the gathering was. It's right there. It's the first day of the week. So we get a when and a why all together very succinctly. So they gather together on Sunday for the Lord's Supper. About, let's say, roughly 60 years after this, there was a letter that Pliny wrote to Emperor Trajan. This puts him about 112 AD. This is extra-biblical evidence. But he wrote in this letter, he declared, "It was their habit on a fixed day to assemble before daylight and sing. After this was done, their custom was to depart and meet again to take food, but ordinary harmless food." So this fixed day that they had for the Lord's Supper was noticeable even to those outside of the church. It was obvious what they were doing, and this is removed from this, but we see the pattern starting here, pattern again 60 years later, a pattern that we hold to today because of the authority that we see here. Now, Paul had somewhere he needed to be because of his purpose. He was wanting to go to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry. We'll see that in a little bit. But he was going to make the most out of his time. So, ship leaves Monday morning. I'm going to meet with the church on Sunday, and I'm going to use every minute that I have with them. So he kept on preaching, and kept on preaching. And I'm not sure about verse 8 here, whether it was an influence in the cause to what happened to Eutychus. Could just be that that was unique situation that Luke had noted. But anyway, as Paul talked still longer, Eutychus fell asleep in a very precarious position. Where was he? He was in a window. Not a big deal necessarily. What kind of window? On the third floor. Yeah, so an upstairs window. He's on the third floor. Fell asleep in the window. And it seemed like this was enough to interrupt Paul's sermon here. So he was preaching to midnight. Eutychus falls asleep, falls out of the window. And don't make any mistake about what transpires here. Eutychus was dead. This wasn't like Paul in Lystra. We see Paul, when he was in Lystra, he was stoned, and them thinking he was dead, the disciples were able to nurse him back to health. Here, it's recorded as Eutychus was taken up dead, written by whom? Luke, who was a physician. So if the doctor thinks you're dead, you're probably dead. So pretty good case here. So he wasn't just hurt. They had a doctor there. But rather than saying, you know, falling out of a window and he's hurt, let's ask the physician, who tends to him? Paul. We don't get the doctor, we get the preacher. Turns out, a good thing, Paul raises him from the dead. And it seems much like, if you remember the account of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, he's like, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. It's very much not a big show. He just goes down there, takes him up, says he's alive. Go back upstairs and continue their conversation with a meal. Here, not by any means a Greek scholar. Some may have had broken bread, comma, and eaten. Apparently, that's not the way the Greek is constructed. It's had broken bread and eaten is one action together. This would not be the same thing that was in verse 7. This was food time. This was a meal. So they had a meal together, and ends this section in kind of an, oh, by the way, Eutychus, he's still alive. Everybody's happy. A very interesting turn of events. All right, the next few verses, 13 through 16. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For he had so arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So here, after pulling this all-nighter, preaching to midnight, Eutychus falling out of the window, raising him from the dead, they eat. He continued their conversation until daylight, and then they were out of town. They left. It seemed like Luke in the group set sail and went to Assos, but Paul went by land. And this isn't as strange as it may seem at first take. Paul wasn't making any sort of supernatural time here. It was, they had to sail around the tip of the peninsula, and he went by what would be an existing Roman road between these two cities. So what was about by land was about 20 miles, was over 40 going around. Plus, you're subject to winds and everything else with sailing. So Paul seemed to be just needing some time alone, possibly because he already knew what was waiting on him in Jerusalem. We'll see this in verse 23, that he knew that bonds and imprisonment and afflictions were waiting in every city. especially if you look at what we're about to get into, his speech to the Ephesian elders seemed to capture this sorrowful tone, that he knew what was headed his way. Maybe he just needed some time for walk, for prayer, you know, a little bit of peace before he makes that. Very good opportunity here. If y'all take the car around, I'll just meet you there. So Paul met up with the group in Assos and boarded the ship. It seems to be that this was likely some sort of trading ship that they were on because of the way it stopped. Luke records it stops. They weren't going very far before they touched ground again. This wasn't a direct flight all the way to Jerusalem. They got what they could get as far as transportation, it seems. So they went from port to port down the Mediterranean coast. And in verse 16, we see that Paul decided to sail past Ephesus. I think possibly here, if he took the time to go to Ephesus, then he'd miss out on the chance to continue on that same ship. And he'd have to wait for the next one to come by. If he did that, he would not be in Jerusalem by Pentecost as he wanted to do. We see him trying to get to Jerusalem by this day. And if you kind of count backwards from that and the dates that Luke gives us, we have about a month from the time they left Troas in verse 13 to the time they needed to be in Jerusalem. So from Passover to Pentecost was 50 days. So Passover being one day, they didn't leave Troas until after the days of unleavened bread. That's another week. 5 days to sail to Troas, 7 days there with the church, leaves you about 30 days left. That's a long way to travel with the means they had in 30 days. So he's not wanting to stop and go to Ephesus. Put this back up so everybody's not quite as lost, possibly on the geography. And I don't have my pointer with me. So Ephesus there, kind of center, is where we started. He makes a circle all the way down to Corinth and then back clockwise coming around to Troas and then city by city coming down the coast there. And he's looking to get all the way down to Jerusalem within 30 days. Now this next part, I want to read it all together so we get it in one piece and then we'll break it down as time allows. So 17 through, we'll go through 35. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" All right, there's just a tone in this that you can tell that I alluded to a minute ago, you know, the need possibly for some quiet time on the walk that he made before boarding the ship. But as he goes through this, he touches on a few different points, and we'll go through one at a time. He recounts his work in Ephesus. He tells of his attitude of humility, but also the boldness in his message. He didn't leave anyone out. And we mentioned this back in chapter 19. Luke records who in Asia had heard the gospel. Everybody. Acts 19, verse 10, it said, everyone in Asia, everyone in the province here had heard. He tells of he didn't leave anybody out. He spoke to the Jews and to the Greeks. And through this trouble, most of the time from the Jews, he kept at it. And now he tells them he's headed to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know what'll happen. He does know it's not going to be easy. He knows that imprisonments, maybe your translation said bonds or afflictions, are waiting on him. And that's okay. He's not concerned about his own life here. He's only concerned that he finish the commission that he was given, which was to do what? Preach the gospel. Same thing that we're commissioned with. And we saw this as we discussed what the Lord told Ananias when he was sent to meet up with Paul after his experience on the road to Damascus. He said, I'm going to let him know how much he has to suffer for my name, but he is my chosen instrument. Paul had a job to do, and he was very much fixed on his responsibility here. To the point is, he's not concerned about his life for his own sake. He's just concerned about getting the job done. Whatever it takes. For the Ephesian elders here, he's finished. He's finished at this location for what he had been called to do. It says, although they won't see him again, they didn't lack anything because Paul had declared the whole counsel of God. And here, it's interesting to see how he collects this together as, you know, I'm innocent of your blood because I have presented the whole counsel of God. I'm not removed from my responsibility after sharing a portion of it. That's not what his responsibility was. He needed to tell them everything that that God had said. And he felt like he had finished that. This is what relieved him of his responsibilities going further in this place. Then he gives the elders some warnings tied to their own responsibility. It's also an interesting word study here between verse 17 and verse 28. Verse 17, we see that he called the elders of the church. Verse 28, they're called overseers who care for the church of God. This is elders, what could be translated into bishop, and also pastor or shepherd, all used seemingly interchangeably here. They are. Everywhere that we see any of these, they're synonyms. There's not some sort of tiered hierarchy here. An elder is a bishop, is a shepherd, is a pastor. Same thing. Seems like each of them highlights some of the details of the responsibility of the elders. But here he says, as overseers, as the ones who care for the church, as the shepherds of this flock, he tells them to be alert. And two different threats are coming. Threats outside, so these external threats coming in, and then also threats within. He says that fierce wolves will come in, but also from among themselves, he says, men will twist the truth and draw away some disciples. Here, he didn't make it sound easy. This wasn't going to be an easy task for him. You got threats at every angle here. Here's what I'm warning you to do. Be alert. And he reminded them for 3 years straight, he was consistent with it. He said, I did not cease. For 3 years straight, he did what he needed to get it done. And they were going to have that same diligence. Now, after this warning, depending on when you date Revelation, we'll say maybe 40 years, we see the trouble that Paul warned about here came about. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 and following. The church at Ephesus was one mentioned in the list of the seven churches of Asia. And he had said, Jesus had said, they had left their first love. There was still a lot they could hold on to there, some commendation, says get back on track. And this is what Paul seemed to be warning about. Things from within, things from without. It's going to take a lot of work to stay on this course. Seemed like he had confidence that he had shared everything that they needed to do so. All they lacked was the consistency. Just keep after it. And at this point, Paul left him in the best way he could, commending them to God. If they stayed in the word, they would receive the inheritance of the sanctified. And what's this inheritance that he's talking about? I heard heaven. Heaven. And it seems to be here, he's touching on what we see in other places is a conditional inheritance, right? They needed to stand to the word. They needed to be consistent. They needed to be alert, as he's saying, so that they would receive the inheritance of the sanctified. Then he wraps things up, and it seems this final portion here seems to me that he advised them to keep busy. He says, work hard. And we see in other places, working hard is going to do two things. He kind of touches on one of them specifically here. Another we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, if you work hard, you're going to be able to help the weak, help the poor. You're going to have the ability to do that. It's also going to keep you out of trouble. See that in 2 Thessalonians, talking about the warnings against being idle. As they're commended to God, he touched on this the same way that he wasn't after anybody's money, after silver or gold or apparel, that he was working for himself. He was staying busy, working hard, so he can provide for those that were with him. And also, they're not idle. Where trouble starts. And then he wraps it up by quoting Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What's interesting about this is not a citation from a quote from Jesus in one of the Gospels. This is something that we don't have anywhere else. So even on this side of the cross, on this side of the ascension, you get a little bit more advice from Jesus. In the last couple of verses here, 36 through 38. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. So after this message of encouragement, but also exhortation here, we see Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. They knelt down here and prayed together. It was a very sad goodbye, notably because they weren't going to see him again. We see him saying this to him, and then we see Luke recounting this. And what's interesting, as you're reading through this, remember, Luke was there. Luke was there. So he's been able to tell this firsthand, eyewitness. He's saying it was a sad goodbye. Then the Ephesian elders went to the ship with Paul and Luke, and seems still traveling with at least six other men representing those area churches with the contribution they were going to take to Jerusalem. I'd like to jump straight into chapter 1. We'll get as far as we can. We've got a few more minutes left and continue this. Chapters put in after the fact. Luke kept on writing. Yes, sir. Right. I want to repeat that so everybody can hear. Brother Bob was making note of verse 28, and I'll read it one more time, then explain what he said. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And here he's saying, God obtained it with his own blood, pointing to the deity of Christ. Very simply, it wasn't up for debate here. The second thing you mentioned, yes, and the value of the church here, the price that was given for the church, the God's own blood here, raising that value, putting the importance on what they were responsible for, saying the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and you've got this responsibility, and it gives them that warning. This is not a small task. This is very, very important because of the price that was paid and by whom it was paid. So, very good point. All right, let's try to catch the first seven verses of chapter 21 here. When we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then when we went on board the ship, they returned home. Again, we see some voyage details. Luke's still with them, recording their stops along the way. Still likely traveling on a trading ship, following that pattern. In Patara, they were about as far south as they could get. So they found another ship with more direct route to get them closer to Jerusalem. And Luke notes here that they sailed past Cyprus. Who was from Cyprus? You remember? Barnabas. So sailing past Barnabas's home island on the left, which means they went around the south side of the island and finally arrived in Tyre. Tyre in Syria. So same province of Antioch that was their mission base. They stopped here because that's where the ship was destined for, where it had to unload its cargo. And just like when the group arrived in Troas, back at the beginning of the last chapter, they stayed 7 days in Tyre. Again, it seems they wanted to stay and worship with the church there. Stay and cross a Sunday. During the time in Tyre, the church there was warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And here we know the source of their knowledge, same as Paul. It's through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is letting everybody know what awaits him in Jerusalem. I figure here that the Holy Spirit wasn't telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. That's not the way it seems in multiple instances. Paul knew what was awaiting for him, at least in some detail. Here in Tyre, they knew what was waiting for Paul. But when Paul's friends had this information of knowing what was waiting for him, they didn't want him to go. Seems to be also in the shadow of similar turn of events for Jesus prior to this. This is something that was shared with them, the story of Jesus, knowing what was waiting for him, knowing that he was talking about his death. And at that time, nobody knew what he was talking about. They didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about until it actually happened. After that, though, being able to share Jesus' story, being able to share the gospel message and what transpired, when the Spirit said something bad was going to happen to Paul, his friends, the members of the church there caring for him, didn't want to see Paul end up like this. So they were encouraging him not to go. Paul, again, here, he was determined to finish what he started. When the week was up, they all, this would be the whole church there in Tyre, went down to the beach outside the city to say goodbye. And they prayed together. And then, again, we've got Paul, we have Luke, and the group, still probably the six that we saw before. There's no mention of anyone leaving the group. They boarded another ship, and they headed south. So one more time on the map here. So they went down following this, we'll say a trading ship, some sort of ship that needed to stop at about every port all the way down. So they're going from Troas up top, circling down southeast. They came to Patara, and then they changed ships and finally make their voyage across, passing Cyprus, and then land at Tyre, meet with the church there. Again, he's discouraged for going to Jerusalem because of what's awaiting him. He set on it. They've got one more leg of the trip by sea, and then we see them leaving there. Still, he's closer, but time's closing in on him trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Yes, sir. I agree. I'm going to repeat that for everyone. Brother Wayne's saying that the experience that was there, you can imagine how impressive that would be, you know, maybe to bystanders or being in that group. When you have the whole church coming down, we see Luke makes special mention that the women and children were with everyone. This kind of in contrast to the Ephesian elders before, being in a probably smaller group. Here, the whole church comes down to the beach. You see, on the coastline, waves there, they're ready to leave, and everybody kneels down and prays. It's be unique in this setting, be unique today even, but a very, very special occasion. We kind of get this sense through chapter 20 and 21, these sad goodbyes keep going, because Paul knew what he was headed for. He was sharing it with them. He shared it with the Ephesian elders. I'm not going to see you again. Here, they knew it was headed because the information from the Holy Spirit. They didn't want him to go. And this is places that he had been before, right? So this is repeat trips. And finally, he's got to go. And we'll see this again a little bit later in the chapter. He's saying, don't break my heart about this. I've got to get this done. But there was very much a mutual feeling of care between them. Very impressive. Anybody else have any comments before we keep going? I feel like I'm right up on the buzzer. Yeah. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and stop and beat the buzzer once again. If you will, please continue to read through this during the month of February. I think we'll miss one class because of fortifying the family. So I think I have three left to do seven and a half chapters. So what we're going to try to do is go through it and hit some highlights as we go and get some benefit out of it, but not take it into another quarter. Thank you for your attention this morning. And just as a quick reminder to all the men who are leading this morning, if you will meet about 5 till out here in the front, that would be great.